Well, this week as we're studying Torah, we're confronted with life and death. You could maybe better say we're confronted with death and life, because first we confront death when we read about Moses this week and his death, which is described in the final chapter of Deuteronomy, the last reading of Torah. And then we confront life, the beginnings of life on earth, the origins of life, as we read this week's Torah portion for Shabbat called Bereshit. So tomorrow morning, come back, help us roll the Torah back from the end of Devarim, Deuteronomy, to the beginning of Bereshit, Genesis. We give everybody a turn, literally. You get to help turn that handwritten parchment scroll that has the Word of God on it. And I encourage you to come and join us for that. It's a great honor and it's a great joy. So death and life, life and death, and it speaks of something. Even the rolling of the scrolls backwards speak of something, and that is new beginnings. And I believe that this weekend is a weekend of new beginnings. The first words of Torah emphasize this very idea. The very first word, Bereshit, can you say that? Bereshit means in the beginning. Bereshit, in the beginning. So the very first words of God's scriptures to us say, in the beginning. So that's why I think it's good to say on this weekend we're talking about new beginnings. Because we've gone all the way to the death of Moses, if you will, and that moment right before the children of Israel go into the promised land, Moses dies, and it's the end for him. It's also a new beginning for him. He was aware of that. But then we immediately roll the scroll back and we start all over again. And the first words that come to us from Torah are, in the beginning, in the beginning. It's as if God wants us to take note at least once a year, it's possible to have new beginnings. It's not only necessary, it's possible. That's good news. How many of us need some new beginnings? And how many times do you think, I need it, but it's not possible? Well, I'm here to tell you it is possible that God knows how to work in times and seasons. You see, the second phrase in the Torah is bara Elohim. So, Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, bara, you got to like switch the syntax a little bit because the Hebrew word order is a little different than English would be. But bara means to create out of nothing, and it is something that only God himself can do. So, in the beginning, God created out of nothing. And then it says, et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz, the heavens and the earth. And so we're reading about God's creation. We're starting with this point, and I think there's a purpose. And one of the purposes is that we would grasp that there's a new beginning, that God makes beginnings. And another purpose is that we would understand that God is the master of the universe. He's the creator of the universe, and he is the authority over all times and seasons. When did he create? At the beginning. In fact, when he created, it became the beginning. So we're reading about God's creation. We learn that God is not only creator, but he's master of times and seasons. And we read about the days of creation. And one of the things that strikes me this year when we're reading in Genesis that this was created on the first day and then this on the second day, is that God knows how to put things in order. He knows how to do first things first and second things second and third things third. He's a master architect, wouldn't you say? He's a master builder. He doesn't make mistakes. Now, you and I can make mistakes. And often in our prayer life, we make mistakes. Because we are praying for the seventh thing when we need the first thing. It's good to have the seventh thing in mind. But we need to learn to pray for the first thing and then the second thing. And then the third thing. What comes after the third thing? The fourth thing. This is not tricky. And after that? The fifth. And after that? The sixth. And then you can call it a week, right? And take a break. Okay, we're now at the seventh day. God rested and he was refreshed. And so there's a message in there for you and for me. And that is, what we put our hands to and what we're praying for needs to be in order and in sequence. And so we need to have the kind of wisdom that God can give to us so that we can know how to do the thing that's required at the first and then do the thing that's required later. And then we have to learn one more thing, that every week demands rest. It's not that some weeks demand rest. Every week demands rest. Now, I'm also of the mind that every day demands joy. And that we can actually be responsible for some of the joy that we experience. You know, if I've had a hard day, I make it a point when I wake up the next morning of finding something to laugh about. And I love to make my wife laugh. It's not a burden to me. It makes me happy. Now, for some reason, when I was growing up as a kid, I could amuse myself. I could sit in a room and, you know, some people are good at taking things apart and putting them back together. How many of you were like that? You're sort of mechanically inclined. I was only good at the first part. I could take things apart. But I never really could put them back together. When I remember I took one of our record players apart. Oh, yeah. And then I put it back together, and what I found out is there were all these extra parts. It didn't work the same as it had before. And so I learned something that I can keep myself busy and interesting even if I'm not productive. And I can actually amuse myself. And Sandy used to be annoyed when we were first married because I could be in a room by myself and chuckle because I'd have a thought that just amused me. But I have learned over the years that it's more fun to share joy than to experience it by myself. And so I'll wake up in the morning and I'll think of something that will amuse my wife. I'm not going to tell you what those things are. Not right now. It will take too long. But there are times when we've had a rough day, and rather than wake up with this sense, you know, it's going to be rough again, which it may, I wake up with this commitment, let's find some joy. Let's find some laughter. Let's laugh at something. Let's amuse ourselves. And I found that's really healthy. How many of you do this kind of thing? Am I alone? No, there are a few of you out here. You do it. It can be a little strange, and it doesn't bother me at all. I like that. So we have to be responsible to not only watch over our projects, but to watch over our joy. Not only to be concerned with accomplishing things, but to be concerned with times and seasons. When is it the right time to do something, and when is it not? You know, when it's the right time, often you can move forward without striving. And when it's the wrong time, there's all this resistance. Now, this is emphasized also during Sukkot when the book of Ecclesiastes or Kohelet is read. And one of my favorite portions is chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 from Ecclesiastes. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. How many of you remember that song? What was the title? Turn, turn, turn. That's right. How many of you like that song before you knew it was in the Bible? To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, like Gideon, and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. We read that right before we finish Sukkot, and then the very next week we read Barashit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we read about the structure of creation. Not so much the science of creation as the purposeful structure of creation. What's related to what? And the very nature of our universe is revealed to us. It's not a scientific study, though you can grasp some of it scientifically, but more it's a revelation that creation is made with purpose. It even helps me understand why there are physical laws in the universe. It's because God, who is purposeful, has put them in place in the universe. There's a time for everything and a time for new beginnings. At the end of Deuteronomy, we find Moses facing his own death. And what's fascinating is he doesn't face it as if it's a tragedy, but rather like it's a new beginning. Sandy was studying that portion just a week or so ago, and she noticed that Moses, who is the great and the powerful leader of the Jewish people, he reaches old age in strength, but then he finishes his life in a way like a little child. And you see, God tells Moses that his time on earth is finished, that Joshua, not Moses, is going to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And Moses responds like a child. Not a child who throws a tantrum. Not a child who wants to manipulate, but rather like a child who confidently trusts the decisions of his father, who knows his father's trustworthy. And what he says is for good. And Moses acts like a little child in this way. And you might say, oh, I don't see that. But let me point out to you what Yeshua said about this kind of trust. It's recorded in several different places in the Gospels. In Luke 18:17, Yeshua said, I say to you, whoever does not put himself under the kingdom of God or under God's authority, like a little child, will not come into it at all. And so he's not just talking to little children, he's talking to adults. He's talking to every age, every kind of person. Unless we can approach God's authority like little children, meaning with sincere and, in a sense, naive trust. Is that all right to say? Naive? Not always second guessing. You know, the older we get, the more we know about how people are, and the more we second guess them, and the more we question people's motives, and we question why they're doing this and what they're doing and what does this mean and so forth. But little children aren't that sophisticated. That's why if you make a promise to a little child, they remember. You can forget. Even if you say perhaps or maybe to a child. How many of you have done that? The child will hope for yes because they trust you. If you're their parent, they are looking to you. Now, not everyone can act that way. Not everyone does act that way, but Moses does. The Lord says, this is the way it's going to be, Moses. We're sort of finished here. And Moses is fine. He's in a good condition. It's okay with him. He doesn't whine. He doesn't nag. He doesn't complain. He just accepts it and moves on because he understands something. Every point of conclusion that's under God's authority becomes a new beginning afterwards. Anytime you can wrap something up with God's blessing, you can move on to something new. Sometimes you have to just wash your hands of things. And when you do that, you know what? That thing becomes over in your life, and you can move forward. In Matthew 18, 3 and 4, Yeshua said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Isn't that interesting? Unless you change. It's a good question for us to ask ourselves. What needs to change in me so that I am more like a little child when it comes to God? Now, I don't think this means don't use your brain, don't use your intellect, or don't think. It's talking about something else that just has to do with the simplicity that children can have in the way that they approach trust and confidence. And then he says these final words, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child," pointing to one who is with him, "is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Whoever humbles himself becomes great. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, this is an amazing secret. Sometimes the way up is, is down. Sometimes the way up is down. Now, if you get in an elevator and you want to go up and someone pushes down and takes you down, how many people get annoyed? Right? You say to yourself, "Well, I got on the wrong elevator." Or you say, "Why'd they push that button? It was supposed to go up." But in the scheme of life, it's not like that. God knows how to bring us up, and he says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So that tells us something, that there is a humility that's necessary at times when we want to be lifted up. We can't just do it ourselves, but God is able to. Moses put himself under God's rulership, under the kingdom of God, like a little child. He humbled himself. He laid all of his power down. He laid his achievements down, his accomplishments down. He didn't try to negotiate with God. He didn't say, "Wait a minute, God, this isn't right. I did this, and I did this. And not only that, I've got 10 more things like that. You owe me." Don't you hate when someone takes the negotiating position, "You owe me"? You owe me. Moses didn't trust in anything he had accomplished. His hope was in God's faithfulness. He never says to Israel, "I'm so good." He doesn't say to Israel, "What's happening isn't right. It's not right." He says, "God is good. Praise the Lord, Israel. Worship God." And he begins to just praise the God of Israel in front of the people of Israel for a purpose, that they would not learn something, but rather that they would enter into what he has already learned. He's not doing it so much as someone who's trying to teach a lesson as he is trying to just bring people into normal life, out of that life of slavery into the life of freedom. Yeshua does the same thing when he's dying on the cross. And he vocalizes every human feeling and even gives voice by speaking those words from the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Expressing every human thing that's possible. And then when almost no time is left, he says these words, "It's finished." And then he's finished. And then his body begins to die. But that's just a new beginning. It's another new beginning. God knows how to use every kind of circumstance to make it all work for good. So when we read Barashit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz, let's not agonize over what those words mean in our modern scientific era. Let's start with this. We humble ourselves before God who has all power and who has the ability to create. And we say, God has authority. And then let's say to ourselves and say to one another, it's time for a new beginning. It's time for a new beginning. It doesn't mean you throw out everything that's happened before. It means you don't have to just go through it again and again and again. You're not subject to karma. You're subject to chesed. There's a difference. Chesed is God's covenant faithfulness, his mercy and compassion. Karma is just the idea of sowing and reaping, that there's this inevitable consequence that will come to you. But you serve a God who has mercy that's higher than consequences. And he's able to redeem us out of everything. Well, it's time for a new beginning. Let's thank God for our new beginnings. Let's remember, God created the world in which we live. He created life. He created us. He created me. He created you. Look at someone, just smile at them and tell them, God created you. God created you. God created you. I know you had parents, but God created you. And then just sit up straight in your chair, sort of shake yourself a little bit and say, God created me too. Because what you can acknowledge in other people, you can acknowledge in yourself. And when you understand that God is merciful and he has a work that he's doing in other people's lives, you can see the same in yourself. And then you can dedicate yourself to him. And that's why it's true. In him we live and move and have our being. Let's say that together. In him we live and move and have our being. That's good news for us. We're going to close with a blessing. I'd like to ask some of the guys to come up and set the tallit up. Anybody who wants to participate in this can. And I just want to pray that we could rejoice in God's Torah and walk in that path, which is called the perfect path because it's the path of God. I love what the psalmist wrote. The Torah of Adonai is perfect. It restores the soul. Does your soul need restoring? And then another psalm. Happy are those whose way is perfect, who walk in the Torah of Hashem. Isn't that good? Happy are those whose way is perfect, who walk in the Torah of Hashem. Now, that doesn't mean happy are the people who are perfect. It's the people who walk in the way that is perfect. And what is the way? It's God's way. It also gives added meaning to what Yeshua said when he declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Happy are those whose way is perfect, who walk in the Torah of Hashem. If you want to experience joy in God's ways, in his Torah, and you want to walk in God's path, which is a perfect path, come on up here. I just want to pray that the Lord would bless you in this. While you're coming up, let me tell you what to do after we're through. Just come up and take, we have a new version of Through the Scriptures, our Messianic Jewish Bible reading plan. You can come up and pick up one. We've got just 100 for this weekend, and the rest we'll give out the following weekend and to others as they come in. But come and pick up a copy if you would like one now, and it'll help you in your reading. Don't take two or three. Next week you can. So I just want to pray for you that Simchat Torah, the joy of Torah, the joy of God's best path, would fill up your hearts. Do you mind like putting your hands up like little children, either like someone who doesn't have a clue, or like someone who's surrendering, or someone who's reaching up to the Father who would reach down to them. Just take that position. And Lord, we say to you, your joy makes us complete. We want to have your joy. We want to have Simchat Torah, the joy of Torah. We want to have the joy that makes us happy because we're walking on your path. We are not perfect, but your way is perfect. Lord, we cannot sustain ourselves, but you can sustain us. We can't even make new beginnings for ourselves, but you can. You're the master of times and seasons, of the days, of the months, of the years. And we submit ourselves to you, our good King, our good and merciful Lord, that we would experience the joy of this year now in these days. Help us, Lord, walk into the new beginnings you have for us. Help us learn not to do things only in our own power, but to find your power and your grace, to walk in your timing and in your right seasons, that we would discern your path and we would walk on it. Thank you, Lord. You are great, and your mercy is forever. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.